Loving Father, thank you that you laid upon your Son the iniquity of all your people. Thank you that we have been saved from your wrath through faith in him. This Harvest Sunday, as we celebrate your goodness to us in the harvest of the land, it's right that we also think about your goodness to us at the cross, particularly in the light of the harvest to come at the end of the age. So as we turn to your word now, as Pete comes to read for us and as Michael comes to preach, please grant us humble hearts to hear and receive all that you would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and verse 36 to 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Here we are in Matthew chapter 13 with something about harvest. If I were to tell you that the title at the top of my bit of paper here, where my sermon is down in note form, that the title is "The Do Nothing God," you would say, how very inappropriate. At Harvest Festival, when really what it's all about is all the things that God does do. He only is the maker of all things near and far. And here are some of them around us today. And we're here specifically to give thanks for that particular kind of thing that God has done and still goes on doing. So you would think that was a very inappropriate sort of text or title. The Do Nothing God. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it's fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snowy winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, soft refreshing rain. It's all God's doing. And all the way through that hymn, we were thanking God for what he does. He's doing it all. Why on earth is the first heading on my notes here the inactivity of God? The inactivity of God, the God who does nothing. Well, in the story that Jesus told in that particular part of the New Testament, here is a farmer and he's sowing wheat. That's the first thing that happens. And then he goes away and leaves it. And then something else happens, which is nothing in a sense to do with him. Some ill-wisher turns up and does something which must be very angering for the farmer to find out later on, sows weeds among the wheat. And nobody notices. And again, nothing happens for quite a while. And then the wheat starts coming up, and so do the weeds. And as it becomes obvious to the farmer's employees that there's something wrong with this harvest, some of it was what it was meant to be, a lot more of it is not what it was meant to be, And so it says here, Jesus tells us in the story, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" Well, it was an enemy, obviously. "Do you want us to go and pull the weeds up?" they said. And he says, "No, we're not going to do anything about it. Don't attempt it. Just leave it. Do nothing about it. And we'll find out at harvest time what happened. What did happen? Who did something?" Well, first of all, the farmer and his servants sowed the field, sowed the wheat in the field. Long gap. What happened after that was that some enemy came along and sowed weeds among the wheat. And a long gap. And nothing happens until the stuff starts shooting above ground and you begin to realize that it's not all the same kind of stuff. What should we do about it? And again, the farmer says, nothing. Don't do anything. The inactivity of God. And the wheat grows and the weeds grow. And the field is full of weeds as well as wheat. And the farmer does nothing as the wheat and the weeds together gradually and slowly arrive at maturity. But until they do, he is an inactive farmer. I don't believe he sits at home with his feet up. That's not the farming life. There's plenty else to do, but you know what I mean. So far as that field is concerned, he just leaves it. The inactivity of God. The second thing that I notice this chapter and these two readings in particular are about is the kingdom of God. I went back in chapter 13 to verse 11. He starts talking about the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. And there it is again in verse 19. The message about the kingdom. And all the way through verse 24, have a look if you like, verse 31, verse 33, verse 44, verse 48, verse 49. It's all about the kingdom of God. What was expected from the field as what had been sown there began to grow? We have to go back to the beginning of the gospel story and the beginning of the working life, as you might put it, of Jesus as he comes into our world. And he comes into the midst of a people who've got great expectations from their ancient history, from what they've learned about God in the past, that God is a God who is alive and around the place and able to do things. And he is a God who, when things go wrong, usually does something about it and puts the wrong things right sooner or later. And gradually over the years, they've come to understand that, yes, God is the king of all the earth, and yes, he is there behind the scenes, and he does run the show, even though often it doesn't look like it. But this is all about the kingdom, and again through this chapter, we read of the kingdom of God. And among his people, they notice again and again that things go wrong in life, and again, if they're sensible, they take it to the Lord in prayer, as the old song says, and again, they expect the Lord to do something about it. And Lord, here's something else that's gone wrong. Sorry, Lord, it's me again, and this time it's my fault again, and the world I live in, there's so much wrong with that, Lord, do. And every so often you can say, thank you, Lord, that you did something. You did do something. But as far as the field, the wheat field, which is now half full of weeds, is concerned, he's an inactive God. Don't do anything, he says, let it go, let it go, let it go. Because behind all that, he is very aware, and he wants his people to be aware, that he is still the king, he is still in charge of everything, not just a farmer in picture number one, but also a king, that's picture number two. And he runs the show, and he will see to it in the end that things are put right. He comes into this world of his when he first appears there at the start of the gospel story. And when he begins to preach, when he first comes to public notice, this carpenter from Nazareth, that's all people knew about him to start with, and he turns into a travelling preacher, and he pops up all over the place talking to people about God, and specifically about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. God really is in charge, he says. God is on the throne. It's God who actually runs the show against all appearances often. But I want you to know that this God whom I've insisted at the beginning of this parable is an inactive God. You want him to do things, and he says, I'm not going to. Nevertheless, he is still God who is the king, and he is in charge. And again through the story of his people, they've come to realize that, yes, he is. God is still, even today, on the throne. The kingdom of God is something real and present and modern, except that sometimes it doesn't look like it to us, does it? And I think maybe especially these days, we might have said at one time a day, look at the world scene and think of all those other foreign parts of the world where dreadful things happen. Except that nowadays, of course, we look around our own country and we say, don't forget us too, Lord. There are dreadful things happening here in England as well. What a world we live in. Are you in charge? Is he really on the throne and running the show? If the kingdom is a reality and if God really is the king, and this is the kingdom of God that Jesus says has arrived, then why don't we see it in a rather more obvious sort of way? Is he really in charge? Why is there so little sign of the kingdom of God? In terms of our little story, why does he not pull the weeds up? Why does he let them grow? It seems to me that when we start thinking those thoughts, and it's very good that we should sometimes, it's good to face facts, especially the ones that annoy us and make us wonder about whether God's got it right. It's a good thing to have to face up to that sort of question. We say to ourselves, well, it does seem to me so often, Lord, that you are an inactive God. Nevertheless, Jesus talked an awful lot about you being on the throne and running the show and the kingdom of God. And I really would sometimes love to know why you don't pull the weeds up. There are plenty of them around the place. We see them here in our own community, in our own society. Why is there so little sign of God being in charge? A judge who says, yes, this is wrong, and I am now about to do something concerning it. Because the third thing I notice in the words that Jesus says here about the sower and the seeds, you've got that curious thing at the outset when they say, Lord, do something about it. And he says, no, the inactivity of God. Nevertheless, everything he's told them about himself points them to the fact that he is in charge. He's still the farmer. He's still the king. He still runs the show. The third thing I notice about this parable, the parable of the weeds, is the judgment of God, the inactivity of God, and then the kingdom of God, and then the judgment of God. You know, if you look at several of the parables that Jesus tells in the gospel stories, you'll know that sometimes you have a parable which is maybe just a verse or two, and it has one point to make. That's all it's about. And you get that one point, good, you got it. There are other parables which are more complicated than that. And this is one of them. I turn over the page, and his disciples really haven't cottoned on to this particular parable. And there in verse 36, Jesus left the crowd, went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And notice what he says by way of an answer. Bearing in mind all those many parables that are little parables, sometimes only a verse or two, each of which makes one point. In this case, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm glad you asked me that, because you remember the story, and it was actually quite a complicated story. The one who sowed his seed, well, that was me, the Son of Man. What's the field? Number two, the field is the world. Number three, what's the good seed? The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. That's you, my disciples. Everyone who gets to know me and loves me and serves me. That's the good seed. What's the next thing? The weeds. They are the people of the evil one. This is quite a complicated little parable, isn't it? I find seven things that have to be explained by Jesus, and he's sure his disciples have got it. The one who sowed the good seed, number one. The field is the world. The good seed is the people of the kingdom, that's three. The weeds are the people of the evil one, that's four. The enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Wow! There you've got the whole thing. Point after point, this is a complex parable, but worth every minute of it, isn't it really? Because everything is included there. And this is the judgment of God at the end of the age. And what does he say concerning it? As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Notice the two things that are said there. Here is something which is certain and is going to happen. So it will be. And the other thing he says is that it will happen at the end of the age. That's why I'm not going to do anything right now. Not of the kind of thing that you think I ought to. I have reasons of my own for what I do and when I do it. There are certain things which will not finally be sorted out until this age, this world comes to an end. And my dear disciples, he says, you've got to live with that. There will continue to be bad things. No problem will ever finally be solved in this life. And it will seem to you as if Satan is rampant, as if there are weeds being sown right, left and centre, and nobody seems to be doing anything about it. And they get worse, and every day's news is worse than the previous day's news. And we think, can that be true? We rub our eyes, it's extraordinary. How can somebody threaten to drop a hydrogen bomb in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and get away with it? And nobody knows the answer. Well, at the end of the age, says the Lord Jesus, it will all be sorted. You can rely on me. When he returns, he will put all things to rights, all the woes of this world, not until the harvest, not until the end of the age. In the meantime, we have all sorts of little signs, hints and nudges, and all sorts of good things that come our way. This is something I find increases with age, that you notice how many things has got behind them, and you notice that something you thought had gone wrong, it was actually a good idea that it went wrong, because what came out of what went wrong is better than what would have happened otherwise. And you think, thank you, Lord. All kinds of things. I do my best to plan my day. If it all goes bottoms up, well, over to you, Lord. You know why. And there's something being worked out in the end. There's an awful lot that is not made known to us here and now. Not to disappoint us or to confuse us, but to turn us back to him and say, Lord, over to you. You know all about it. And that's the fourth and last thing I want to say. I've spoken about the inactivity of God, and then about the kingdom of God, then about the judgment of God, and then about the salvation of God. The real object of the whole picture is that one day harvest arrives. One day the wheat is ready to be reaped. That will turn out to be the day also when the weeds are finally dealt with. But that day is coming. The salvation of the Lord will appear in its fullness. Is he a do-nothing God? Well, in a sense, yes. But when you think that the real object of that little story, what it's all pointing towards, is the eventual harvesting of the wheat. That's what it's for. Those harvest songs are all about it, isn't it? How the Lord gathers into his barns all the good seed. That's what happens at the end of the age. He is not yet intending to lift his people out of this evil world. He is not yet rooting out all the wickedness, all the sin, all the horror, all the cruelty. Not yet. The farming year progresses and the months go by, and often we wish they would go faster. Sometimes we wish they wouldn't go quite so fast. But what we do know is that behind the scenes he is at work continuously, constantly. He is in fact restraining evil and punishing evil and weaving evil into his own better plan. And he is preserving his people, and he is rescuing those he wants to become his people, and he is blessing his people. And there comes a day, eventually, maybe not long delayed, when, as another of our hymns says, the Lord our God shall come and will take his harvest home from his field, will purge away all offences in that day, give his angels charge at last in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore. That's what we look forward to. He's not inactive, not really. It's all under control, brothers and sisters. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He's got the calendar all worked out, and he knows when the harvest time is due, and we look forward to that. Let's pray together. We do believe that that day is finally coming, Lord, the final harvest home, and we do ask that in the midst of a wicked and evil world, we thank you there are good things still to be found, and we ask that they may be true for us, that we find good things here, we understand more clearly, and we look forward to that blessed day when all will be completed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.